We always are privileged to have missionaries with us. I know that you know that my burden over the years is that the Lord would call from our church young people that would go and take their place Amen. On the mission field, Amen. That would go for the Lord Jesus Christ and be used of Him in whatever capacity. And Brian Horner has had a heritage of missionary service through his parents, through the contacts that he's had growing up. Lord burdened his heart to go to Mexico. He's fluent in Spanish. His wife is from Mexico, and they have a tremendous burden to carry the gospel to their people. I know that there are some that are questioning, is it wise to go to Mexico in these days with all the turmoil and all the difficulty that are there? It's always wise to do what God wants you to do.
That's right. Amen.
Let's just put it that way. It's always wise to be in the center of His will
Amen.
And go wherever He wants you to go. It's not the responsibility of Christians to critique and say, well, you ought not to go there because it's dangerous. Can you imagine in the first century? Paul, you ought not to go to Rome. Or Paul, you ought not to go to Antioch. Or Paul, you ought not to go to Damascus. They're going to try to get you there. No, he wanted to be in the center of God's will. Acts chapter 15 tells us that at the Council of Jerusalem, they had some of the men that came, and the Bible describes them as men who hazarded their lives for the gospel. I think in our soft age in which we're living, we've kind of gotten a little tender toward going places or doing things that might put us in danger. And I appreciate so much Brother Horner's willingness to be used of the Lord and desires to go wherever God wants them to go. And so we look forward to their ministry today. Brother Brian, come and preach whatever the Lord's laid on your heart.
All right, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words. And it's true. I mean, we have been told, you know, are you going to go to Mexico? And he well said, well put. Please open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. I still haven't figured out a good number of verses to read. We'll be reading 12 to 14, but we'll actually be going over. We'll be looking at these two chapters. It is a small book, and just due to time, I usually don't read, you know, all 15 and then 23 verses, 38 verses. But we'll just read 12 to 14. If you would, please. Haggai chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. The word of the Lord says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon this message, this service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity you've given us to be here in your house this first day of the week. We thank you, Lord, for this place that we have to come and worship you freely. We ask that that you would calm our hearts now and that you would take out any distraction that might be in our minds as we might be thinking of what's going to happen after this service. Lord, may we all pay full attention, Lord, to your word. Please give me the words, give me the humility as I expound your word. Help it to be clear, and may we be able to leave here different than when we came in. We ask that you bless the other activities this day, maybe anything going on right now during the service, Lord, that you would bless there as well. We ask these things in your name. Amen. How many of you have been ever been awakened from a deep sleep? I know I'm I have a 2-year-old, 5-month-year-old. Many times we'll be sleeping, you know, at night, and you hear this, you know, crying in the middle of the night, in the early morning hours. And of course, thankful for my wife, you know, she's usually the one that gets up because I'm against the bed and the wall. We live in a little missionary house right now, so our bed is pushed up against one of the walls or two walls in the corner there. So she's kind of closer to him, so she'll get up. But you know, Saturday nap, maybe Sunday nap. The phone rings, and you're in that third dream or whatever, and you all of a sudden, you know, waking up. Maybe at work, I don't know, for some of us, students, maybe in class or even during the service, you know, you're just having a grand time, just sleeping, you know, and all of a sudden you're awake. It's not fun or pleasant. Because there was a student one time, I don't know if you've heard the story, but story is told that there was a class going on, you know, in our lecture. Teacher was up there just, you know, lecturing, and there were two students, and the one in between them was fast asleep. And one of them had the bright idea to wake him up. I mean, they both kind of, you know, got the idea, well, we'll wake him up and play a little practical joke. So one of the guys nudged him and said, hey, the teacher wants you to pray. And the guy, you know, woke up and stood up and, you know, started praying right in the middle of class. You know, prayed for the blessing and everything, okay, and sat down, and teacher and everyone else was just kind of, okay, thank you. And he continued on his lecture, of course, and I'm sure that student didn't go back to sleep for the remainder of that hour. Perhaps due to a lack of interest or attention, or maybe he had a large workload that week, or for whatever reason, the student fell asleep. And let me say, you know, sometimes Christians, we can do the same thing. Perhaps due to a lack of interest and attention to spiritual things, or perhaps maybe we're working too much. Our workload is a little bit too much, or we're too concentrated on working, making money, that we too can fall asleep, spiritually speaking. Since Christians can sometimes fall asleep, sometimes the Lord has to wake us up. And here in the book of Haggai, we're going to see two points. First of all, when the Lord awakes you, consider your life. Now, obviously, we didn't have time to read this first chapter, so let me go ahead and we'll look at a couple verses just to understand the context here. When the Lord awakes you, consider your life, and we can start by examining our priorities. It's like when you wake up in the morning, for those of us who wake up in the morning. What I mean is when you wake up, you're awake. I wake up in the morning, I am not like my wife and my child, Brian. They wake up and they can start carrying on a conversation like it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, me, I wake up and, you know, I make my way to the bathroom and, you know, I'll wash my face and, you know, think I'm pretty normal. I think most of us do that. One of the first things we do, we will go over there and look in the mirror, right? And for those younger kids, you might stay in front of the mirror a little longer, you know. But what do you do? I mean, as you look in the mirror, if this were the mirror, it's not that you just kind of and keep going, right? When you get up, you know, you're looking in the mirror and you know, your eyes are kind of adjusting to the light, the bathroom light maybe. You've been sleeping for a good 7 hours or so, and so you're kind of, you know, you're looking. You're examining, right? You're looking at your reflection. Of course, you're looking at your face and making sure everything's still there. And, you know, for you young people, you know, hopefully nothing else has come up during the night. We all remember those days. And of course, as an adult, that still sometimes happens, and you kind of hold it, right? But you lean in, and you look a little bit more intently. It's not just a glance, at least for me. At least some of us, maybe, you do. Just glance, wash your face, and go on. But for most of us, you look intently. Let's lean in a little bit then and look at Israel, this first chapter, what was going on with them and their life or in their ways as we read here, or their priorities. Just to give you a little background, I'm not going to bore you with information, but just to give a little background, in the year 538, they returned from Babylon. They returned from exile. Read that in Ezra. In Ezra, 536, the second year of Cyrus, the reconstruction began, Ezra 3:8, and stopped, Ezra 4:24. So about that same time, could have been maybe a year later, 535, around there, it stopped. You read that in Ezra 4:24, that it wasn't until the second year of Darius the king that the work of the Lord began again, it says. So by the time we get to Haggai here, now Haggai is mentioned in Ezra. He was a prophet, spoke, you know, prophesied a little bit with Nehemiah back then in that time. But here when these exhortations come by God to Haggai, it's around the year 520. Okay? So 536 to 520, more or less, is how many years? 16 years. So the work had started. They had laid the foundation, Ezra 3, around there. And then there was opposition, remember? And the work stopped, according to Ezra 4:24, until the second year, which was verse 1, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, as we read there. Haggai comes on the scene. So 16 years had gone by when there was no work going on. There was no rebuilding of the temple. It's a long time. You ask, well, what were they doing? Well, let's read verse 4. Let's start at verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, I'm reading from the King James. I don't know if anyone has a new King James or other translation. I'm not sure, but just we have a better understanding of what sealed means. I had to look that up. I actually asked the congregation. Words that came back were fancy, adorned. Anyone have anything different? Maybe we're all using the same. That's fine. Yes, sir? Paneled, okay. All right.
Finished,
okay. So are we getting the idea of what their houses were looking like? They're adding a, you know, two-door garage, maybe. You know, they're getting their nice entertainment system going up. You have to forgive my English. I usually don't preach in English, so I was telling Pastor my Bible, I need to get a new English Bible. I've had this since fifth grade. Just haven't had much use of it. I do read some of it, and I you know, look at it as I study. But yes, please forgive my English, and if I go blank, it's because I'm trying to think of the word. So that has happened a little bit. So you old folks, don't worry. I'm 28. And I go to the van because I paint. I go to the van, open the door, and I'm thinking, what I was coming over here for? I have to walk back, and, you know, I'm 28, so it probably happened before that. So don't worry. It's not age. It's not age. 16 years had gone by. We're looking at the word sealed, fancy, adorned. They were more preoccupied, as we'll see in verse 9, with their house, with adorning, fancying up their commodities. You know, can't work, there's opposition. Well, what I'll do? Well, I'll make a garden here, add this here, a little staircase here. I like to see the stars. Well, nice little hammock. You know, they were preoccupied with their houses, with what they wanted to do. They had grown accustomed to no work, and they were focusing on other things. They were comfortable with their mediocre altars and sacrifices, since there was no temple. And they had grown accustomed to that, to their form of worship. This is why we read in verse 6, and yes, we're going to be jumping from verse, because, I mean, we didn't have time, we didn't read the whole chapter, but it says in verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Verse 9, go to verse 10, 11 says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. And we ask, why? Verse 9, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And it says here, and ye run every man into his own house. In other words, they preferred their house. They were more concerned with their own commodities than with the presence, than with what the temple meant to them. Have you ever felt that you've done a lot for the Lord, but show little fruit? Or perhaps you're not getting much from His Word or from the messages on Sundays? Or perhaps your attendance in church is just, that's what I do on Sundays. I've been doing it since I was 15, 14, 11 since you were saved, and I just kind of come to church on Sunday, and that's where I am. Or maybe you feel as though you're experiencing a spiritual drought. I might add that could it be because your priorities are everywhere else except in the Lord's work, except where they should be? That's why verses 5 and 7 say, consider your ways. Two times in that chapter. Consider your ways. When the Lord awakes us, when the Lord awakes you, consider your life by examining your life's priorities. Where are your priorities? Where are you spending more time? Yes, you come to church, but maybe your mind is, you know, in the football game afterwards or what you're going to eat. You know, the good buffet. And what I mean by that is, you know, thoughts like that come through all our minds sometimes. But what I mean is, where is our energy going to? What are we spending most of the time doing? After you examine your life's priorities, as we've examined here Israel's, the Lord had to tell him, hey, my house is lie waste, but it's nice to see that your houses are nice. My house is a waste. It's not even finished. And it's interesting that when they heard that, they changed what was necessary. Verse 12, what we read. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, these are two leaders of the day, with all the remnant, it says, of the people, obeyed. In the Spanish version, or translation, it says they heard, giving the idea that they heard and obeyed. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They heard what God was telling them through Haggai, and they obeyed. They changed. They got things right. And it's interesting, God didn't have to tell them, go finish what you started back 16 years ago. Of course, we don't have that recorded. God didn't put it that way. They knew what he meant when he was saying, my house lies waste and you are running to your house, your paneled, sealed, fancy, adorned houses. They knew. They knew what they had to do. In verse 14, it's neat to see. And they came and did work. They came and did it. What about you here this morning? Maybe you knew that there is something, or I can say maybe some things, that the Lord wants you to re-examine, reprioritize. Maybe too much time has gone by. For the people here, it's 16 years. Maybe too much time has gone by and you still have not considered your ways, your priorities, your life. What are you going to do? How are you going to proceed? Will you obey and do work, as we read there in verse 14? And change that we need changing in our lives, in your spiritual life. That's what we're talking about, our spiritual life. Maybe your giving, because of the crisis, has gone down. Maybe your serving has slacked a little. Your witnessing. Maybe you need to be a better witness in your place of work, at school, young person. You're involved in the church activities. Maybe you just kind of, I'd rather go play golf. I had a teacher who once said, real men don't play golf. Interesting statement. Oh, I mean, for those of you who play golf, don't be offended. But I thought it was kind of interesting. He just said, real men don't play golf. I don't know what sport he played. But what is it that maybe we have to get out of the way that is hindering our progress, us changing, us doing? Interesting to note in chapter 2, while they were working and doing that which they needed their attention and strength, about 27 days or so later, the Lord comes up, you know, it's like he comes up beside them through Haggai and says, verse 4 of chapter 2, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. And be strong, all you people of the land. I am with you. They had been working. They had been sweating. They had been doing the work. And the Lord kind of comes up beside them and says, hey, good job. Keep at it. keep doing what you're doing. Because I am with you, fear not, verse 5 says. Don't worry about, yes, in Ezra's time there was opposition, yes, but don't worry. Don't be afraid. As I was with your ancestors in Egypt, so I am with you, he says. Because many times we know that when we try and obey the Lord and get things right with him, as we read there in verse 4, verse 12, as you hear sermons preached, as you in your own Bible study, you're reading, you see something and you, oh yes. And you do re-examine. You examine, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, you're examining your heart, your life, and you try and change and get things right. Sometimes life can just get a little bit harder. But you can know for sure, and we can know for sure, that God is with you. God is always with us. And he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So we can take this to heart and be strong. Continue. Keep going. Don't be afraid of this economy. God's economy has not dwindled. Has not gone down. Don't be afraid. And it'd be neat if this book ended here. very encouraging. But God still has something to tell his people. For Israel. And we can say for us this morning. Because he wants to go a little deeper. Yes, he says, consider your ways. So Israel needed to consider their ways, and they did, and they changed. In verse 14, they did. They went, and it says, and came and did work in the house of the Lord. So they were working. They were doing that which was good, that which God wanted them to do. But the Lord now wanted to just hone in a little deeper. So secondly, when the Lord awakes you, consider your heart. Consider your heart. Now, in chapter 2, I do have to explain a little bit because in the Spanish Bible, in verses 15 and 18, it says, meditate in your heart. That's what it says, that's what the translation is in the, what is it? Reina Valera 1960 revision, all right? Now, in the English, it just says, consider, verse 15. And now I pray you consider. Verse 18 says at the beginning, consider. At the end, it says, consider it. And it's the, I mean, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but literally in the Hebrew, that word consider, translated consider, it means set your heart upon. So what's it talking about? It's talking about thinking, considering, the idea of considering and thinking about it with your heart. With your whole being. So to give it much thought. Don't just glance. You know how you skim read for History of Civ or, you know, a class. You just kind of, you know, all those Henrys. Who knows? You know, I'm not going to say who cares because, I mean, there's some important information there. I just never was a history buff. But, you know, how we skim read, right? You just kind of, okay, done. 50 pages, 5 minutes. Amen. Let's go eat, right? But this is more, you know, like it's translated there. Consider, look at it, and that's why I say that's where I derive this second point from. Consider your heart. Meditate is the idea. Meditate with your heart. We've seen our lives. We've examined our priorities. Okay, what's going on? Where's my time going? Where's my preoccupations going? Okay, Lord, you know what's in my life? How are you? Okay. And then the Lord wants to just kind of bring it down a little bit. And not so much our life, but now more person. Our heart. Your heart. Because God judges, examines, looks at the intent of the heart. We read that in 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looketh on the outside, right? But God, he looks at the heart. Why am I bringing this up? It's interesting. Because in verse 12... Well, verse 11, the Lord appears, tells Haggai, he says, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, verse 12, we read, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. All right, if you didn't understand that, let me ask this question. Does doing good things make one spiritual good? Holy. Answer is no. Okay. Just like the sanctified meat, which was grabbed from the altar, used, you know, just like the sanctified meat and the garment, you know, we can picture, you know, a priest grab, not with his hands, but you can grab, put the meat, you know, sanctified meat, you know, and he walks by and he has the meat and his garment. And his garment, you know, just kind of comes by and touches something. It says here, pottage, wine, cup, this, that, and the other. And the question is asked, is that now sanctified? Is this pulpit, now that my jacket, I had the hymns of truth and praise. Whoa. Is now this pulpit now holy, sanctified? And of course, no. Answer the question is no. Verse 13. Because the question, another question is asked. Now that we've established that, verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest has answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. Basically asking, if a person who is unclean by having touched a dead body like Samson, a dead corpse or something of an animal, he was unclean. Okay, now if that person goes and touches this hymn book, the pulpit, a book, a wine, or cup, like the verse says, is that now unclean? Yes. Idea is this. Let's say you have your kid comes in, it was raining or whatever, and he was playing outside, or maybe it had just rained, and he was playing outside in the mud, you know, with his friends, maybe they're playing tackle football or something, and he comes into the house, and he knows, well, I need to get changed, you know, I don't want to be like this, you know, all the rest of the day. So what does he do? He comes in through the back door, walks in, takes off his shoes, because, you know, what's the rule in your house, you know? You take off your shoes, the back door, right? You don't want to get the floor dirty, carpet dirty. So he takes off his shoes, proceeds to walk, goes to his room or the bathroom. Question is, did the carpet and floor, did it get dirty when he walked from the back door to his room? He took off his shoes, but what else was dirty? His pants, his socks, his shirt, perhaps. So as he's walking, you know, his feet might be, you know. I think if mom comes around the corner and says, thank you for taking off your shoes, but you could have, you know, taken off your socks and, you know, you could have, you know, asked for a towel and stripped there and then gone to your room, right? Taking off the rest of your clothes or something. He did a good thing. He took off his shoes. Mom, you say, take off your shoes. I did that. But we see that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. Verse 14 says, then answered Haggai, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. The people were doing a good thing. The people of Israel were rebuilding the temple. And back then, they could say a hearty amen to that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're rebuilding the temple. But God wanted to make sure that their heart was in it. That they were doing it because they really desired to worship Him again. To serve the Lord as they did before. To really enjoy His presence. And many times, as we read in Isaiah 29:13, this people served me, honor me with their what? With their lips, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. These people were doing a good thing, but the Lord wanted to make sure, hey, you know, yes, you're working, but we need to consider your heart. Why are you rebuilding the temple? Is it just because I wanted you to? Or is it because you really want? You know, we can ask. God wants us to wholeheartedly turn back to Him. Wholeheartedly. It's interesting, now we get to verse 15. It says, and now I pray you, meditate in your heart. So it says in Spanish. In English, we can kind of insert that. Consider your heart from this day and upward. From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Before Israel continues to build, it is saying here in verse 15, before stone was laid upon stone and before you started to rebuild, verse 16 says that when you came to a heap of 20 measures, there was 20 measures in this heap, you came to the heap and got how many? 10. Man. There were but 10, it says. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were what? 20. Plenty of water there for 50, but they only got 20. That's how it was before they started rebuilding the temple, is what God is saying. Verse 17 says, it's an attention getter, you know? You can picture these people on the side of the road, you know, twirling that sign for gold, or, you know, go over here, there's hot, ready pizza for $5, you know, we eat at Little Caesars. You know, they ate some attention getters. So here's some attention getters the Lord sent, verse 17. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Again, that word consider, meditate. We need to consider our heart, because God was trying to wake them up, saying, hey, Israel, yes, you're doing good. Yes, for 16 years, nothing had happened, and now through Haggai, you've started the bill. Yes, thank you. But what is your heart in it? He wants them to consider, verse 18, now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider your heart, consider it. We can say, consider your heart, consider your ways. Is the Lord using certain circumstances in your life to get your attention? To draw you back to Him. It says, the Lord said, I smote you with this, I sent this, and yet you did not turn to me. Is the Lord saying unto you this morning, wake up and consider your heart. What is the intent of your heart for the things you do in this church, in your home, at work? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you give to missions? We know, missionaries know, that we don't need money. Paul said it. I don't ask for a gift. I don't desire a gift. I desire fruit that can be added to your account. Because we're missionaries and churches, we're partners. We're co-laborers in the communion of the gospel, as we read in Philippians 1. But what is your heart reason for giving, for tithing, for serving, for getting involved? Is it routine? Is it men, serving men, serving the eye? See, that's what the Lord wants to get at. He wants to get at our heart's intent. Because outward actions don't please Him. You can ask Saul. He saved the best of this and that and the other. To offer it up as a sacrifice. Ooh. Samuel told him, hey, God isn't pleased more with your sacrifices and altars and that, but that you obey His word. Verse 19, it asks a question. We are ending with this. Verse 19, is there fruit of your labor? Look at that. Look at verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Is the question. Have you had any fruitful harvest yet, Israel? Answer is no. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine, you know, the seed of the vine, the seed of the fig tree, the seed of the pomegranate, and the seed of the olive tree, hath not brought forth. They have not yet brought forth fruit. So they have no seeds yet in the barn. But God says at the end, from this day will I bless. From this day, I will bless you. What is He saying? He's saying, if you take to heart what is being said here, and you get your heart right before me, as you build the temple and establish fellowship, my presence, the service, then from this day, I will bless you. And it's interesting to note that blessing isn't going to come, or didn't come, when they started building the church, rebuilding the temple. You know, we could say, oh, wow, they're building, they're doing the work again. Amen. You know, these guys are, the masons are getting together, they're getting money, they're establishing the foundation, they're burning up the walls, and yet the fields are still, I mean, there was still, something wasn't right. And so the Lord appears to Haggai again and shares in verse, you know, this chapter 2. Because God wanted them to get their heart right. He wanted to have them examine not just their life, their ways, but their heart's intent, their motive for what they were doing. And when they did, that's what he says, from this day on will I bless you. Let's look at verse 14, chapter 1. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. That phrase there, stirred up. In Spanish, it's despertar, it's to wake. It's to awaken, to awake. Maybe the Lord needs to stir our spirit. Needs to awaken our spirit. To come and with a genuine heart do the work of the Lord. First, of course, here in Milton, here in the Pensacola, Milton area. Then, when the Lord sees that what we're doing here is genuine, and it's out of a heartfelt love for Christ, and a heartfelt compassion for the lost, then He can bless and see, as Pastor said, even youth from this ministry sent as missionaries, or the support of others. But maybe for you, maybe you've lost sight of that. Maybe you're bogged down and you're wake up, work, eat, and sleep routine. A couple games here and there, maybe on the weekend. Church on Sunday, go to work on Monday. And it's just, you're just kind of going through the motions. Just kind of, we know how to pray, we know how to give. We know what to do, what to say, when to do it, when to say it. Perhaps you've become indifferent to the ministry. Or maybe the Lord wants to use you in your workplace or school, your testimony, your life, the fact that God has saved you from your sin. Maybe you have a very neat testimony in how the Lord did that, and God wants to use that. We just need to wake up to that and have the Lord stir our spirit. Maybe you need to put away, as I said before, to put away those things that have hindered your interest, your attention to the Lord's work, both here in Milton and abroad. There are various ways. And my concern, I'm just sharing this from my heart this morning, my concern is that what we do for the Lord, this goes for me as well. Why am I going to Guamuchil, Sinaloa? Is that because it's just comfortable for me? Because of this? I mean, I have to consider my heart. And I would challenge us to do the same, that we would consider our life, and then as the Lord see fit, that we would consider the intent of our heart, of why we do what we do. And may we conclude and see the blessing of God as we get things right with Him, and see Him bless not only this church and this ministry, this school, but that the Lord would raise up leaders and future missionaries and pastors and people from here to go out and carry the gospel and have an effect in the ministry, in this community. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the patience of my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would do the work in our heart. You know the needs. You know what we've been facing. You know many times how it's easy just to read Your word and to close, say a little prayer, and go on with our day. But Lord, You want more than that. Help us to earn to know You. That You would stir up our spirit and that we would come, as verse 14 says, and do Your work with a genuine heart. Not trying to please the pastor, not trying to please man. Not because it's a routine or it's because it's tradition, because I was born and raised in this Baptist church, but out of a heartfelt love for You, for Your people, for the ministry here and abroad. Lord, may that be our desire. Lord, if there is any thing we need to get rid of, Lord, may we have the courage, as the people of Israel did and its leaders. They heard and obeyed your word. May we do that as well. Apply your word to our hearts, for we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Appreciate so much the preaching of the word of God this morning. If you'll take your hymn books, please, the Hymns of Truth and Praise hymnal, and turn with you to 290. Our brother has shared with us a very important message this morning. It reminds us that many times we can be in love with the idea of Christianity, but not in love with Christ of Christianity. And that's exactly where Israel was. They were in love with the idea of worship, the idea of doing what they were supposed to do, making sure that they were carrying out the responsibilities in regard to the temple. But Christ did not want them to be in love with the idea. He wanted them to be in love with Him. There's a big difference. And you and I need to understand that difference. Don't be in love with the idea of church, or don't be in love with the idea of Christianity. But dear people, understand and know that God wants you to love Him. And how do we show that love? Well, it's shown practically through obedience to His Word. You see how it works? Sometimes we think, well, if I just obey, I'll do it. Wait a minute, be careful. Are you doing that because that's just what's expected? Or are you doing that because you have a heart of love for Christ and you want to do whatever He wants you to do? There's the difference. Don't be in love with the idea this morning of Christianity or church, but rather know and love Jesus Christ. That's the heart of what we learn from that passage there in Haggai. Let's stand together and let's sing stanza 1 of 290. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Come to me, I'll be thy stay. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. And what's the rest of that? All to Him I owe. That's how, very simply put, that's the heart of the message. He paid it all to Him I owe. Let's sing on that first stanza together.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Come to me, I'll be thy stay. Find in me thine all in all."
Heaven, we thank you for the preaching of the hour. We thank you, dear Father, that you illustrated to the children of Israel that they were not to be merely in love with an idea of what they were supposed to do, but rather be in love with the person behind the truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. So many times we're guilty of going through the motions. We're busy, doing all the things that we think we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes with a cocky attitude, we look at God when things don't go our way and say, "Well, Lord, I'm doing all I'm supposed to do. I'm doing all the right things." But Father, we've missed the heart, and that is in love with Thee, seeking to honor and glorify Thee and to obey Thy commands out of love, not just because we're supposed to do it that way. Lord, that's really the difference in knowing the Savior. And we pray, dear Father, that your word would continue to work in hearts. Even as we depart this hour, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be at work in our hearts, and that you might bring forth fruit that's worthy unto your name. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.